Our sermon text for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one in the chair in front of you, and that will be on page 979. Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one.
Lord, as we've just sung, we acknowledge our need for you this morning because we're sinful people in need of your grace and in need of your Spirit, even in this moment, to illuminate our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you would accomplish your purposes in our hearts and lives through your word this morning. We trust you. We love you, Lord. We ask for you continue to do a work in us, even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure most of you have received the phone calls or the emails, as I have, that you've won the big prize. The free trip or the unclaimed estate that has your name on it somewhere in India. And all you need to do is send them a couple $100 to process the claim, and they would be happy to send you your money or your prize. I remember years ago when I was young, my father getting a similar phone call that he had won a brand new vehicle. And of course, they went through the whole rigmarole of what he needed to do and what he needed to pay to get it. And knowing this was a farce, he just politely told them that he would be happy if they would simply deliver the vehicle to his house and leave it on the driveway with the keys in it. But it never showed up. Some things are just simply too good to be true. And yet we come to a statement this morning in Ephesians 6:16 that maybe to some is also a little too good to be true. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In other words, anything that Satan throws at you, okay, and we can think of all sorts of things that he throws at each of us, but anything that he throws at you, the verse is saying that those things can be extinguished by this shield of faith. It's an amazing claim. Question is it a trustworthy claim or is it simply an exaggerated claim by Paul? Because some may actually question Paul, especially in light of the life that he lived. And you can go to the examples. We just finished preaching through 2 Corinthians not too long ago. And let me just read out of a couple different chapters here some of the things that happened to Paul. As servants of God, we are in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And you read that and you look at Paul's life and you say, well, what kind of shielded faith did he have? I mean, look at all of the problems that Paul faced. And some people would equate that with how strong his faith might have been. And yet, is that what the shield of faith is all about? Is it about having a trouble-free life? is faith giving us the ability to have or claim what we want in this life? Well, according to some preachers and churches, the answer would be yes. But according to the Word of God, the answer is no. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 clearly states, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." As believers, trials actually, the opposite of what some people say, trials are actually the thing that causes our faith to grow. Now let me just take you to a few examples in Hebrews chapter 11. The whole chapter is full of examples of individuals of faith, but just beginning in verse 32, and it says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." And then it switches gears here a little bit in verse 36 as it goes on to say, verse 35, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And so as you read that, you conclude that it was faith that brought tremendous victories to some. But we also have to understand that it was also faith that simply sustained others in the midst of their trials. In fact, if they would have recanted their faith, many would have been delivered from these terrible things that were mentioned. And so those mentioned here in the Hall of Faith were not shaken by difficulty. They weren't shaken even with the prospect of death, because they believed and trusted in the living God. And that is really what this fourth piece of armor called the shield of faith is all about, which we find in this important sixth chapter of Ephesians that really reminds us that we are in a very real battle as believers with a very real enemy. And all of us have been in that battle again this past week, whether we realized it or were conscious of it or not. And so that is why Paul says that we are to put on the full armor of God. And so we need to protect ourselves from the enemy by putting on the belt of truth, which we looked at already, so we can distinguish the lies and deceits of our world that often trip us up. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to stand behind and understand that our identity is in the righteousness of Christ and what He has done for us, and not our own merits. And we're to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, planting our feet firmly in the power of the gospel. Now, as we come to the fourth item to what we're to put on in terms of armor, what is this shield of faith? And what is its significance to this fight that we're in? Well, the bottom line is simply this. We need to walk by faith in our Christian life in regard to who God is and in regard to what God has told us in His Word. And so Paul begins this verse with letter A, the priority of our faith, or communicating the priority of our faith as it relates to this battle, as he begins in saying, "in all circumstances." Simply meaning that in every situation and on all occasions, we need this shield of faith. as it applies to all things in our life. Now, it's interesting. It's important to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace, but they don't completely cover you, at least in the physical arena. You can still be vulnerable, but the shield covers all the remaining areas of your body. For the Roman soldier, the shield was usually a very large wooden rectangular shield, and in size it would have been about 4 feet in length and about 2 feet across. And then over the wood, the fronts would be covered with usually a leather animal skin of some kind, and before going into battle, they would often dip those in water in order to quench the flaming arrows that the enemy would often use in attacking and conquering. And so that's what those shields often looked like, at least in the Roman arena. These shields more or less made the Roman soldier invulnerable to almost any attack from flaming arrows, as it virtually covered their whole, as they crouched behind it, it would literally cover their whole body. And especially when soldiers would move forward together, it was like one big wall that could not be penetrated. That's why this piece of equipment was such a priority. And that is why in Paul's mind, this piece of equipment, spiritually speaking, should be a priority for the believer as well. It would be naive of us to think that we can walk around without the shield of faith, understanding that we have an enemy who is prowling around like a lion looking for the opportunity to attack. And so under the priority of faith, Paul gives us, number one, this exhortation, simply two words, and that is, take up. Take up. Okay? In other words, don't go running into the battle without it. This is not an optional piece of equipment. Some of you may remember the old American Express card commercial. And the motto was, you remember it? There you go. Okay, some of the older ones know that, right? Don't leave home without it. And the idea behind that is because if you're on a vacation and your cash is stolen, your vacation's over, right? The whole point here is that the shield of faith is what needs to protect us from the attacks of the enemy, which are, it's not just a chance that he might attack, it's inevitable that he will attack. And if he does attack and we do not have the shield of faith, that we haven't got up and taken our shield of faith with us, it is very likely that damage will be done to our soul. See, Satan wants you to relax in your faith. He wants you to believe that, well, maybe by faith Jesus might have saved you, but you know what? Now you need to live for God in your own strength. It's up to you now. Satan wants to convince you that you're self-sufficient, that you don't need to trust God for everything in your life. He wants you to listen to the wisdom of men more than the wisdom of God. But remember the phrase, which is the title of this whole series, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. In other words, we need to trust who God is. We need to trust what God has done for us. And we need to trust what God has said to be true and trustworthy. Now, let me just give you a couple examples, number two, of what that might look like. And a couple examples that just came to my mind quickly. One was Joshua. And Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. And you can read of that in Joshua chapter 6. We should have the kazoos up here this morning to do that song. Huh? But you'll remember the story. God told Joshua to have the Israelites march around the walls of Jericho once a day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. Now, we read that story, and we just kind of read it, and we go, you know, it's like, oh, that's kind of neat. You know, they walked around, and the whole thing came down. But from Joshua's perspective, I don't think he could have helped but think that this is a little bizarre. This almost seems kind of foolish. I'm thinking that I'd probably be a little embarrassed to be Joshua, this warrior, and all I'm supposed to do is walk around the city. It's not what warriors do. It wasn't the most brilliant military strategy there ever was. But God commanded Joshua to do it, and he promised in telling him that he would fight the battle for him. And as Joshua stepped out in faith and believed God, even though he didn't understand what is this walking around the city thing going to do, well, what happened? God fulfilled his promise. God fought the battle. The walls came tumbling down, right? See, there are times that God will ask us to do things that the world will look at as being absolutely making no logical sense at all. For example, having faith that God will honor telling the truth on your tax returns, even though you could get more money back at the end of the year if you fudged a few numbers. Nobody will know. See, faith is holding on to biblical convictions, even if persecution awaits, even not knowing what those results might look like. Maybe like a woman who holds office, who under conviction of God cannot authorize a gay marriage license. So to live by faith means sometimes you don't know what the end result is. Or you know what? Sometimes you do know what the end result is and it's not in your favor. But faith says, you know what? Even though I may know this or I may not know what that end result looks like, it's saying, God, God, you know exactly what's going on here. And God, I trust that you're going to accomplish your good purposes and I trust you with whatever it is that does happen. How about Abraham? Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abraham, take everything you own, leave your family behind except for your wife and your nephew, and hit the road. That was the only instruction he was given. No map, no GPS. He just said, go and I'll show you where to go. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so faith is how we are to live the Christian life. And yes, faith is the channel in which God brings us salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. But faith is how we're to live life after salvation. Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. And so it is believing and acting upon who God is and what God has said in his word. Now, as we do that, we see, letter B, the purpose of our faith. And the one obvious point here out of this verse is that it provides protection. It says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In other words, whatever Satan, the evil one, may send your way to disengage your effectiveness as a believer, faith, which is actively trusting and having confidence in the power of God and the truth of his word, can protect you from those things. Now, I think the one thing to note here is that to have faith does not eliminate the arrows, but it protects you from the arrows when they strike. Remember, faith is not just having a carefree, trouble-free life, but it is there to protect us when the troubles do come. Now, the arrows that Paul would have envisioned here would have been arrows that were dipped in pitch and were lit on fire and then shot at the enemy. And if if they hit the enemy, they would obviously cause severe injury or likely death. We must understand as believers that Satan is a pro at shooting the arrows. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly where he's aiming. And you say, well, what are these arrows? Well, they could be a number of things. Ephesus, in whom Paul is writing here, was a very immoral culture, and so some think that maybe Paul was referring to the arrow of lust or immorality, and that is definitely one of the arrows in which is in Satan's arsenal, and by faith we're to keep our hearts pure and chaste. Ephesians 5:3, he refers to that specifically in saying, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. But there are many other arrows as well. For example, there is the arrow of doubt, which is really the opposite of faith. Satan trying to convince us that we should not trust God, or that we should at least, at a minimum, question God and what he says. Think of Noah, who was told by God to build an ark. I can't imagine how many arrows of doubt came his way. It had never rained before. And oh, how Satan would have tempted him over and over again and just saying, do you really think it's going to rain? Are you kidding me? How foolish do you look to the world, Noah? But in faith, Noah did what God told him to do. And by faith, God used what Noah by faith did ultimately to protect him and his family. How about the arrow of discouragement? David, who was promised by God to be the next king of Israel, and yet he wandered through the wilderness for years, knowing that he had many enemies that were trying to kill him. Oh, how he must have felt like giving up over and over and over again, wondering if God was really going to fulfill this promise that he had made. And yet faith protected David. It helped David persevere no matter what the circumstances were that he was facing. And God made that promise come true. How about Abraham's wife, Sarah, who couldn't have children, but all of a sudden God told her at the age of 90 she needed to start decorating the nursery. Abraham and Sarah could have so easily given up and said, this makes no logical sense at all. And it didn't make any logical sense. But they trusted God that the lineage would continue as God had said. How about the arrow of deceit? How often Satan uses anything that God has made good and then tries to use those things or convince us to use those things outside of God's purposes, which then only breeds itself into sin. Some of you high school students and college students will be tempted to date someone that's not a true believer. But I have to tell you that to do so is to be deceived by Satan, and it is to not walk by faith. Because to have faith is to trust God and just to wait on God that he will bring someone into your life that actually knows him and loves him. And you don't know what that looks like, and you don't know what that end result, how that's going to come to be, but you by faith you know God is big enough to take care of it for you. Satan wants us to believe him, and then he wants us to sin. And if we believe him, then we do not walk by faith in what God says. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Psalm 7 verse 10, my shield is God Most High. Now, those flaming arrows may include a number of other things. And some of the things that I've said maybe haven't been your arrows necessarily, but there are plenty of others, such as fear or false teaching or oppression or envy or pride or worry or discontent or anger. And the list goes on, all of which are in the arsenal of Satan to ruin you and defeat you and to lead you astray from trusting God and His Word. I think the thing we have to try to understand is this, and it really comes down to this, and we don't often think of it in this way, but when we sin, what we are saying, without necessarily saying it, is that we believe Satan more than God. Let's just think about that a minute. When we sin, we're saying that we believe Satan more than God. As Satan tells us that we deserve this and we have the right to this and we should enjoy this and we should do this and we shouldn't be restrained and we shouldn't be limited and we should just jump into whatever it is we want to do. Okay, that is a fiery arrow. When we hear those things, when we're tempted to do those things, but to obey God and His Word by faith is then to extinguish those arrows and as a result find protection from sin and to find protection from the consequences that will come with that sin. God has our good in mind as we walk by faith. The other great benefit, purpose behind faith, number two, is that it produces conviction. Because every time you activate your faith in God and His Word, whether it's to meet your need or protect you from a sin or to provide for you in some specific way, it produces a greater conviction in you as to who God is and what God can do, thus increasing your faith for the future battles that you will inevitably face. So a good question to ask ourselves is this: is our faith active so that our personal history book is growing with the evidence of God's faithfulness to us? Is that book growing and growing so that your faith is becoming greater and greater? Are you trusting Him for your financial situation? Are you trusting Him to supply you with the job you need? Are you trusting Him to heal a relationship? Are you trusting Him to develop a discipline in your life? Are you trusting Him to help you overcome that nagging sin? Because not to walk by faith is to walk by sight. And to walk by sight will eventually cause in you great frustration, and it will cause you defeat. And the reason is because we're trusting ourselves more than we are trusting God. Psalm 28, verse 7 says that the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. And here's what he concludes: and I am helped. Now, lastly, let's look at the practice of our faith. One thing that's so important for us to understand again here is that faith is not merely this abstract idea, and it is not something merely intellectual, though it has become that for so many. Faith is very personal, it is very real, and it is something we must learn to practice in every area of our lives. And the question is, how do you and I do that more effectively? Well, I think just like in the physical realm, you develop physical strength by exercising, right? Whether that's running, working out in some way. And in the same way, your spiritual strength is developed by exercising your faith. Not just believing something in your head, but actually acting upon it, acting on the truths of what God says. As it relates to the physical, I know I need to physically exercise, but I have to tell you, and I think you can verify this with me, that knowing it doesn't actually do anything to get me into shape, right? Okay, I've got to actually do something about it. And here, many Christians know the truths of who God is. They know the truths of what God has said in His Word, but they aren't growing because they're not applying what they know to be true. Oh, it's here in their heads, but they have chosen not to be obedient to those things and trust God in them. But listen, you'll never win the battles if you don't walk by faith in the things that God has told you to do. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and," get this, "and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." God will bless your faith in obedience to Him. And so on a very practical note, I would encourage you to do the following things. If you're going to grow in your faith, then you need to immerse yourself in the Word of God in your own daily time, and you need to put yourself under the regular preaching of God's Word. And Romans 10, verse 17 makes that very clear in saying, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." If you're not spending ample time in the Word of God, your faith is not growing at all. If you don't know God and His redemptive story of the gospel very well, how in the world do you think you're going to trust Him when you face the pressures and the fiery arrows of this life? When you believe God, your shield is up. When Satan lies and you believe those lies, your shield is down. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." And it says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And it's not the idea that I've got all this faith and it's all about me. No, it's that my faith is centered on God, who is able to bring me victory. It's the whole point here. Who is it that overcomes the world? That's the question. It's answering the question here. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we need to be into the Word. We also need the regular fellowship of God's people. Listen to Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And so then it says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Listen, I don't know about you, but I need people all the time reminding me of my blind spots that I don't see, that I'm tempted to walk into, so that I keep focused on God and trusting Him and obeying His Word and walking in holiness. I need people to remind me of that all the time. And I don't think I'm the only one. I have a suspicion that's the case. We all need help, don't we? Do we not? And so we need to welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ to pour into us and speak truth into our lives, and we must be willing to do the same for one another. And then the last thing is that we need to walk in submission to the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature." Our obedience to the Word of God is accomplished through dependence on the Spirit of God and His power. Okay? You can't do this on your own. And so let me conclude with this question this morning. Is faith everything it claims to be? The answer is yes, because the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as the perfect Son of God, came to earth with the mission to die on the cross for our sins. And there on the cross, He became our substitute. He took our place. He took our sin upon Himself. 3 days later, He actually defeated death itself as He rose from the grave. And the Bible says that if we put our faith in Him, He will by His power forgive us of our sin, and He will reside in us, and He will give us the same resurrecting power to live the Christian life and withstand any and every fiery attack that comes from our enemy. Many of you have trusted Christ for salvation, maybe many years ago. My question for you this morning is, are you still trusting Him? Or is that just a thing of the past? If it's a thing of the past, you're setting yourself up to get nailed by the enemy. Are you living by faith in the one who has overcome the enemy? And so how do you put out Satan's flaming arrows? Well, the answer is you can't. But the shield of faith can. If you act on God's word and believe Him, you will find victory. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so his conclusion is, the life I live in the body now, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God. Let's bow as we pray together. And as we bow, let's take a moment and just evaluate our shield of faith. Evaluate whether or not you know Him and that you've come to Him by faith and trusted Him for salvation and for the forgiveness of sin.